When I was pastoring a long time ago in San Diego, we had gone over this book. You know, we went verse by verse through various books of the Bible. Basically, we took them through the Bible. And what was fascinating, as we got to this book, you know, people, it was just amazing. Couples were, you know, there were 18, 24 inches between couples. By the time the third sermon came along, you know, they were sitting, you know, closer and closer. The attendance grew. That was fascinating just to calculate that. And not making this up, about 10, 11, 12 months, 13 months out, we had a mini baby boom in the nursery. I'm just saying. And there's a caveat. There was this 15-year-old girl. She, after the series was over, it took 8 months to go through that. It's like you have to understand that's how it was when I was a pastor. And this 15-year-old girl, lovely young lady, good young lady. She came out. She goes, you know, and it's kind of like California Valley girl type, you know. And she goes, you know, pastor. Yeah, I said, yes, sweetheart. She goes, I love you. I said, I love you too. She said, I am so glad you're done with this series. You know, and it was, oh, you know. So, you know, stuff like that. It, but it's a fascinating book. A lot of pastors are afraid of this. Some churches are afraid of this. In Bible college, seminary, oftentimes this is overlooked. And it's a profound book with various levels of meanings and understanding, and it's a spiritual journey of falling in love with the Lord. And anyway, we're going to look at this, and so let's ask God to give us wisdom. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time this evening. Thank you for these folks that have traveled. Some have traveled so far to be here. I thank you for them. Bless them beyond measure. And Lord, for anyone out there that is still traveling, keep them safe. Give them clarity of thought and direction as they're driving around to find the church. And we thank you for what you're going to do this evening and for the next several sessions. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you find right in the middle of your Bible is the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, if you'd be so kind to open that. The Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, at times is also called Canticles. If you're over 40, you may have remember hearing that, seeing that one time or another. It's one of the most difficult and mysterious books in the Bible. Perhaps the book of Revelation would be the next most mysterious book in the Bible. And yet, when you teach these books, you learn things that will change your life. And that's a fact. The title of the book basically comes from verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The Hebrew word is Shir HaShirim, meaning simply the Song of Songs, or Solomon's best song. Now, according to 1 Kings 4, Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. I think that's more than the Beatles. You understand what I'm saying? 1,005 songs. But this one, the Song of Songs, is his best. And this one was chosen by God to be in the Bible. This is the Song of Songs, just like the idea of the Holy of Holies, the King of Kings, or the Heaven of Heavens. This is the best of his songs. Now, what's fascinating about this is that God is not mentioned in this book. It is never quoted anywhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And yet, it is in Holy Scripture. And now listen, Jews read this book every Passover. You say, well, so what? Jesus would have read this book during the time of what we call the Last Supper, based on this tradition. For the Last Supper was simply Passover. So Jesus would have read this book during that time, the night of his betrayal, somewhere in that night, with the men and the women surrounded at the table, they would have read this. Now, the book, this is why couples began sitting close together and kind of leaning in. What are you going to? This book is also part of Shabbat. Every Friday night, when the sun goes down, Jewish people, religious Jews all around the world, gather together around a table, their family from all parts of the city or county or region. They come and they meet and they celebrate God. They celebrate the creation of man. They celebrate life itself, and they light candles and sing songs. A couple of weeks ago when I was in Israel, I had the opportunity to observe Shabbat with a family. There were about 30 people there. And I was the guest of honor, and the little boy got the short straw, the 10-year-old little boy, and he had to play some songs on the keyboard. And he was playing some Shabbat songs, and he had to play a song for the American guest. And so he played, and this is a Jewish kid, he played Buffalo Gal, Won't You Come Out Tonight. You know, it's American, right? You know, he got, okay. And it was in honor of me being there. Anyway, but every Friday evening, guys, pay attention, the husband will either sing or read Proverbs 31. You say, what? Proverbs 31. Who can find a virtuous wife, right? Her worth is far above rubies. And the husband will go off singing to his beloved. Can you imagine that? Ladies, can you imagine your husband singing? Even if they couldn't carry a tune, how cool would that be? All right? But sometime during that evening, you know, the husband will bless the kids and send them off to bed. And the husband and wife, this is a fact, they will gather, just the two of them, and begin to read the Song of Songs. And the idea is that they do not finish the Song of Songs. The idea is that it sparks romance in the marriage. That's what they do. It is a gift from God, is how it is perceived. Now, when approaching the Song of Songs, people approach it from different venues. Some say it's all allegory. Some of it's allegory. Some say it's just poetry. Part of it is poetry. In fact, the whole thing is a poem. But there is a human drama here that unfolds, a story between a man and a woman, between Solomon and this woman who is called Shulamite. And so it is a human drama. There is allegory. There is application here. There is poetry, all the above. And what's fun about this book is that when you begin to see these things, you come alive. It's amazing. But it's an allegory representing God's love for Israel, Christ's love for the church. And the storyline in this poem would go something like this. Solomon had a vineyard. And this vineyard is in the lower Galilee in a town of Shunem. Now, those of you that have been to Israel, this is in and around the Jezreel Valley, at the base of Mount Carmel, where Elijah and called fire from heaven, prayed and ran from Jezebel. All this took place. This is where Solomon owned a vineyard. All right. Now, one day while visiting his vineyards, he meets this farm girl. And she is taking care of her own family vineyard. She is found working there. Her brothers became angry with her and put her to work. And you have to understand the culture. She was forced to work the family vineyard. And as a result, under a period of time, under the scorching sun, and in Israel the sun is very scorching, it's like here in Texas, her skin became dark, swarthy. But Solomon falls in love with her. He begins courting her. He begins visiting her. She finally believes the stuff that he's saying, and she agrees to marry him. And shortly before the wedding, Solomon sends a wedding procession to bring the bride to his palace in Jerusalem. And after arrival, the wedding ceremony takes place, then the banquet takes place, then the wedding night takes place, and later on problems arise. One night, Solomon is making advances towards her, and she rejects him. Solomon gets upset. He leaves. He throws a tantrum. the wisest man, threw a tantrum. Shulamite feels terrible. She begins to search for him. After finding him, they have a reunion. Later on, Shulamite begins to miss her home, and you got this going on. So they visit home, and then the poem ends up that they're in a mountain home somewhere that Solomon has, and they have this romantic interlude. This is all full of meaning, mystery. Shulamite is in Hebrew the feminine form of the masculine name of Solomon. Shulamite to Solomon is what Pauline is to Paul. Does that make sense? Shulamite is the feminine form of the name Solomon. And we find out that she's called Shulamite in chapter 6, verse 13. And as you begin to read this chapter, you'll notice there in your Bible there may be a reference to the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, these may refer to the female wedding guests, the ladies of the royal court. It could be the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There are a lot of interpretations regarding that. But the emphasis of this book is that God is love. He is saying through this book, I am the Song of Songs. He is saying through this book that he is the object of the greatest love in the universe. That's kind of a backdrop to all of this. So let's begin. Verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon. The Hebrew word for Solomon, how you say it in Hebrew, is Shlomo. Shlomo literally means peace is his. Peace is his. In Jewish tradition, Shlomo, Solomon, represents the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the lover of Israel. In Christian tradition, Solomon represents Christ, our King, our heavenly bridegroom, the Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the King of Peace. Now, although Solomon was a great and wise king, he set his affection on this simple country girl. Love is funny, isn't it? Love is funny. It's funny who your kids fall in love with. It's funny who you fell in love with. You wouldn't make this up if you could write this story. But love is a very powerful thing. Now, she was the Shulamite. And Shulamite means peace is hers. As Shlomo, Solomon, mean peace is his. The Shulamite, she's the star of this song, of this poem. Now, she expresses her desires for him. She speaks of him in verses 2, 3, and 4. Look what she says. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine because of the fragrance of your good ointments. Your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. And even more directly in verse 7, she says, tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flocks, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself or wanders, and we'll talk about this in a moment, by the flocks of your companions? So she prompts an answer. She forces Solomon to respond to this. She is saying all these things, and Solomon responds, if you do not know where I dwell, if you do not know, O fairest among women, follow the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Now you have to understand the Middle East. Now he's comparing her to a horse as a compliment, believe it or not. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. So he responds in this very passionate way. Now, she recounts her admiration with intense symbols and imagery here in verses 12 through 14. she says, now, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. And if you've been there and you've been in a Judean desert, you end up in En-Gedi. It's this beautiful oasis. He then responds to her, verse 15, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. And then finally she echoes a response to all of this, speaking of their wedding chamber, the place of romantic rendezvous, their safe haven of rest and love, and perhaps this mountain getaway. Verse 16 and 17, behold, you are handsome, my beloved, yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. So she's responding in a lovely way. And then chapter 2 begins. She is being very modest and deprecates herself in this description in verse 1. I am a rose, the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. Now, what is that all about? Now, here's a rose of Sharon. This rose of Sharon grows everywhere in the Jezreel Valley, everywhere in the Galilee. It's a common flower. And she is saying, Solomon, I am one of many flowers of the fields. You see, the rose of Sharon was everywhere. She says, look, I'm just a common flower. Why are you interested in me? Well, this sparks a compliment from Solomon. He says, no. He says, verse 2, like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now, he is saying, no, Shulamite, no, you don't understand. You're not common to me. You mean everything to me. You are like the lily of the valleys. Now, this is considered beautiful in this part of the world. He says, look, I have a lot of women in my harem. I have a lot of women in my kingdom. But you are the one that I choose. Now, in verse 3, she kind of responds to that. She says, like an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Now, she expresses a desire to be with him. She imagines herself in intimate moments with him, being embraced in his love. Verses 4, 5, and 6. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. Verse 6. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. You say, okay. What this is a song of yearning. A yearning for a deep relationship with and a glad cry for the one whom she is committed. She expresses her unbridled joy as she pictures herself face to face with him. His company, Solomon's company, is desired. She desires his company both in public and in private settings. Public celebrations, intimate moments. She desired intimacy with his entire person. And her yearning and affection was admired by all the women in the community. This is what is being said here. You say, okay, Jeff, that's great. What does this mean? I'm glad you asked. What is the Christian meaning of all of this? It's a beautiful story. He goes and checks out his fields up near Galilee, next to Mount Carmel, in a very beautiful setting. She has family issues. Her brothers kind of forced her to work the field. As a result, she got a little leathery, a little dark skin, and yet she's beautiful to Solomon, you see. This is what he saw, and it's probably what he saw. This beautiful woman. And she is so overwhelmed, she sees the king coming, She sees Solomon. He addresses her, and he speaks to her. He falls in love with her, and she is so amazed that he would choose her. For she is common. She is the rose of Sharon. He says, no, no. You're the lily of the valley. You're everything to me. You're very important to me. And so this love story begins. He marries her. So what is the meaning of all this? Well, let's look at verse 2 again. She said, regarding Solomon, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. All right. Beautiful poetry. The Shulamite desires close contact with her lover. Now, you know, and I know, that kissing is not done at a distance. All right. She is not satisfied with some distant relationship. Kissing only occurs in close face-to-face relationships. The scripture tells us that when God spoke to Moses, and the Hebrew is pa'anim al pa'anim, God spoke to Moses face to face. You say, well, what is that? Pa'anim al pa'anim is kissing. You say, what does that mean? Kissing. God was kissing, as it were, Moses. So what is exactly a kiss from God? On a very practical note, it would be the aha moments. When you read Scripture, and you've read that portion of Scripture 1,000 times, and all of a sudden something jumps out at you, and you get something, you understand something you never understood before, that is an aha moment. God, at that point, just kissed you. A kiss from God. Now, this is the epitome of all communication. This is what we were created for, to have intimate communication, intimate moments with God. We yearn, and the pastor taught a series not too long ago, we were made to worship. God created us to worship. We yearn for direct communication with God in the same way that pious Jews yearn for the coming of the Mashiach. Even today, religious Jews will go up to the Mount of Olives and pray for the coming of the Messiah. They'll go to the wall and pray for the coming of the Messiah. They yearn for Him to come. They awaited His coming and His kiss. The psalmist wrote it this way, kiss the Son. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Psalm 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son. Jewish scholars often quote Deuteronomy, and turn there if you will please, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. I want you to see something here. Jewish scholars often quote Deuteronomy 18. When commenting on kisses from God. They talk about kisses from God. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. Now, the context here is a presage, a prophecy concerning the Messiah. God said, verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. Now look at the words in his mouth. This is one Hebrew word, peh. P-E-H. We would transliterate it, P-E-H. It means blowing in his mouth. Pay. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will blow my words in his mouth, and he shall blow those words back. In other words, he will kiss those words back to the people. They concluded that this phrase, this verse, meant the kisses from God, referencing a prophecy concerning the Messiah who would be speaking God's word, you know, thus saith the Lord stuff. When we read God's word and it speaks to your heart, God is kissing you. Now, it is his desire to embrace you and to kiss you as many as you will receive. Now, this is very important. Do you remember there is a movie, a good movie, Robert Duvall, Kevin Costner, what's the lady's name? I wrote it down. Annette Bening. It's called Open Range. Now, towards the end of the movie, basically it was a story of a gunslinger who befriended a cattleman, and they went to a town. There were troubles, as Western would have troubles in the movie. And the character of Kevin Costner fell in love with this woman. She was an older woman, a single woman. And the love, it's a great movie. I recommend you see it. It's a great movie. And this love story began to unfold. And towards the end of the movie, he went away for a while. The character of Kevin Costner went away for a while. And he came back, found her working in the garden. And he's all tired and he's all in love. And she's in love, but she was uncomfortable with the whole context. I don't know if any of you saw this movie. But I wrote down the words of this one scene. It was classic. He's kind of disheveled and he holds his hat in his hand. And she gets up, you know, it's this classical. And she has the little shovel in her hand because she was working in the garden. She has her little sun hat on. And she's all disheveled. She's wiping the sweat. And he said this. He looks at her with this, these eyes that only Costner could lay on you. You know what I'm saying? That thing that he does. He said, he goes, I'm in love with you, Sue. Her name is Sue, right? I'm in love with you, Sue. And there was this pause, and she looked at him, and she says, do you know how old I am, Charlie? Because he was older. You know, he had no idea. He responded, you're the handsomest woman I ever saw. You got to see this scene. It's a moving scene. And then Costner, he kind of fumbled around. He says, Sue, can I kiss you? And then this, you see this. And he did. And he's hugging her. And it's this, and the music's playing, you know, the flute, I mean, the violins, the music, everything's going on. And then Costner, Costner said, if guys can only understand this, but I will give you 1,000 of these, one at a time. And it's, you know, the women sigh and the guys go, man, I wish I would have said that, you know. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, simply said this, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, we live by the kisses from God. That's the idea. How do I receive a kiss from God? Good question. The idea is this, ladies and gentlemen. If you are a child of God, you are part of what is called the bride of Christ, the bride of Mashiach. When you go to your prayer closet or the bridal chamber, that special room, that place of intimacy. When you go to your bridal chamber with your Bible in hand, you look up, as it were, into the face of Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, and you say, you may kiss the bride. Can I kiss you, Sue? God is saying, can I kiss you? And you're going to have to say, Lord, do you know I am a sinner. Do you, you know, and you got this whole relationship, this thing, do you know how old I am, going on. You look up into his face, you say with Bible in hand and attitude of prayer and humility and intimacy, and you are asking, God, please kiss me. You may kiss the bride. That's what's going on here. It's a love story, but it speaks to us of what God wants to do with you and me, and what we can expect. May we go into the bridal chamber, wherever that is for you, literally, metaphorically, wherever it is, just say, Lord, speak to me. Breathe your words to me. Kiss me with something I never understood or got before. Embrace me. May your left hand and your right hand, may you hold my head. May you embrace me with great passion and expect him to do so. And he will. Period. He will. We're going to stop here because we still have the Christian meaning to unfold of all the stuff we read, and we just got the verse 2. We're going to have a good time with this. So let's end realizing, let's see, what do I have here? Oh, that's for next time. We will show you that next time. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants a relationship with you through his Son. And my assumption is every one of you here believe and know and are saved and are children of God. Take advantage and be reminded. You know, as Shulamite said, I am nothing, Solomon. I am a lowly farm girl. I'm not that pretty. I'm not like a queen. I'm not sophisticated. And we're going to learn later on, neither are we. And there's a Jewish festival that celebrates the common man. We'll get to that later. But she says, I'm not pretty, Solomon. I'm not good. I have nothing. My hands are dirty. I got dirt in my nails. What he saw was this beautiful flower. This woman, I don't know if I can... See, he saw that. That's what he saw. She says, I'm veiled. You know, the veil, let me tell you this, and then we'll close. Do you remember Isaac and Rebecca, the story of Isaac? Let's digress for a moment. Do you remember the story of Isaac and Rebecca? And Abraham sent a servant to get the bride for Isaac, and it was Rebecca, and he came, and she saw him afar. Who is that? Oh, that's your master. Remember, if you read the text, she jumps off the I think it was the camel or the donkey, whatever it was, and she covered her face. Why would she do that? It's a good question. The veil represents many things, one of it which is prayer. Kind of interesting. You cover your mouth. But it was out of respect for him, and it was an act of holiness that I am giving myself to him. And this is kind of like what Isaac would have seen first time he laid eyes on Rebecca. But it was out of respect. It was an attitude of prayer. It was an attitude of worship. It was an attitude of love. She said, Shulamite said, I'm wandering through the fields, your goats, I see your flocks, and I'm veiled. What she is saying, and we'll fast forward the tape, what she is saying in all of that, I'm showing respect. What I want to do, I'm tired of being veiled. I want to show you who I am. That's what we do. God, you know, there's nothing you can say or do that's going to surprise God, by the way. you know, and there's not, you can't get him upset if you're mad at him. Sometimes we get mad at him. We don't like to say that in Christian circles, but we get mad at him sometimes. He can handle anything you throw at him. All he wants from you is to remove the veil. Pastor talked about that on Sunday. We're going to, the hypocrisy. Remove the veil. He knows your heart. He knows you better than you know you. We fool ourselves. I do, anyway. All right, we'll end there.